Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. Let's open our Bibles, and we're going to continue a series that we've been in for the last several months in our evening services. It's been a while since we've had a Sunday evening service, but we are picking it up in the book of Philippians, the third chapter. And in this third chapter, I don't think I'm going to get through all 11 verses tonight, but that's not a bad thing, because the entire third chapter itself is like one big long paragraph. And then it spills over to chapter 4. But for the most part, we'll work our way down through here. And if you'll be with us next week, a little bit of review and it'll pick up right where we left off. And you'll be able to see how this all fits together with Paul's pre-conversion life and then his converted life and his post-converted expectations and future look to heaven. Let me read for us verses 1 through 6. If I get through there, I'll be glad. But let's work at this. Philippians 3, 1 through 6. Word of prayer, and we'll look right into it. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. Circumcised the 8th day. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Let's continue. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, do we thank you for so great a salvation? Songs we have sung, some of them mentioned in Brian's opening prayer. Lord, we are so grateful. And even connected together with this morning's service, reflect on the sacrificial blood of death of Christ, which gives us so great a salvation. Lord, you tell us in the book of Isaiah 2, look unto the rock from which you're hewn, to the hole of the pit from which you were digged. And even as we look at life apart from Christ, we don't want to stay there, but we want to rejoice in the fact that you brought us out of there. And like we hear from the Apostle Paul here, I pray that you bless our understanding so that we would see the benefits of coming to know Christ and to be freed from the law and being delivered from religion. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, have a burden for those who remain enslaved to sin, those who are in bondage to religion, those who are in darkness. So may this message encourage us to rejoice in where we are now from where we've come, and also, Lord, have a real burden for those who are still where we once were, lost in their sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Though the Apostle Paul here is writing from prison, we've already stated that several weeks, months ago now in the opening of the letter and just a kind of a little bit of a background information of this letter, the Apostle Paul has every reason to be joyful in Christ. By the way, let me just say this. He opens up here in chapter 3, much like he opened up in his whole introduction in chapter 1, which we're going to see in a moment, that rejoicing is the is the call for the believers, no matter what circumstance they're in. And so what a blessing it is to know that we can have a joy no matter what is going on around us, or even know what's going on within us, no matter what's going on with the uncertainties, there is every reason to rejoice because of Jesus Christ. And remember that rejoice in the Lord is the theme of the book. Since God had wondrously saved him, he was rejoicing in a marvelously changed life. This point in his epistle, he relates to these Philippian believers that as a new creation, that's 2 Corinthians 5:17, the past is history. This makes his present position in Christ all the more joyful. And so from this passage of Scripture, may you and I rejoice that life apart from Christ is past. It's over. How do we see that? Well, there's two points we see here. First of all, verses 1 through 6. Paul has no confidence, had no confidence, past, plural. Yeah, I'm sorry, past tense. He had no confidence, spiritual confidence, before Christ. How do we see that? Well, we have to first of all look where he says, finally, my brethren. Usually when finally happens or is mentioned, it's mean like this is the end. Like this morning, my last point. Just one more point. Finally. Pastor, you said that about four times. How many last points can there be? Actually, the word finally here does not mean what is now coming to an end. It actually carries with it the idea, but a change in the subject. He's changing up from, he just dealt with some of the fellow believers. He gave a little description of Timothy. He gave a description of Epaphroditus. Prior to that, he gave an explanation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his example of self-suffering and giving of himself and the exaltation of Christ and the glorification of Christ. Now he's going to switch gears. Finally, my brethren. Don't you love how he endears these believers? He's writing from prison. And he calls them brethren, which is a real term of endearment. And it's a showing of his love and his concern for these Philippian believers. Oh, I pray and trust that you and I would ever have a love for fellow believers in Jesus Christ. That we would look upon them as brethren. It was a real joy. Testimony service last Sunday afternoon. One of the young girls gave a short little testimony. I'm now a Christian. She had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. I was able to get down on my knee and look at her and say, you're my sister now. And she's like, wow. And that is so true. And then to be able to know and look out of the corner of my eye and see, being able to observe the Lord's Supper for the first time, and to be able to rejoice in this great salvation. And what a blessing it is to be able to know that we share a common salvation, one with another, so we're not competitors against each other. We're not holding grudges against each other. We're not a family at odds with each other. We're a family united together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we get together for church services, or when you call or talk to someone you haven't seen in a service, missed you, I really did, because part of the family is missing. It really shows an endearment, a love, a true consideration, a concern for fellow believers in Jesus Christ. And by the way, you might as well get used to it, because in heaven, we're going to be with each other forever. And so we have this term of endearment which he gives. But in doing so, finally, my brethren, what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord. Well, this rejoicing of the Lord is connected together with what he's going to say, that there's a false teaching that promotes hollow religion. And you know, he's going to predicate that by saying, you as believers have every reason to rejoice, because the unbeliever, catch this, the unbeliever, what cause do they have to really truly be joyful? I mean, think about it. They can rejoice in some of their temporary things that give them pleasure or excitement. Or they can have joy, so to speak, in some gladness in regard to money matters and other things. But the one thing they cannot have is real spiritual joy in Jesus Christ and the hope of salvation. And that's where feel for them. Where he says rejoice, what does he mean by this? It's the idea of an inward response. By the way, joy starts from the inside. Happiness is really an external thing. But joy starts on the inside. Do you know that you can have joy without even smiling? Did you know that you can have joy without even raising your hands? Did you know that you can have joy even without an external manifestation? Because it starts in the heart. It's an inward response to all circumstances, positive and negative, with a delightful and a jubilant confidence, believing and trusting God's sovereign control is in and over all. It's no wonder James writes to the group of believers who are scattered abroad, persecuted, oppressed, some of their goods confiscated, some of them with loved ones who are at odds with them. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? You have Christ. They don't. That's why he says to the Thessalonians, when the believers there had been taught and told some false teaching that the rapture had already occurred, he says, I would that you have no, that you would have a hope, not like the unbelievers who have no hope. And then at the end, he says, because of the rapture coming, comfort one another with these words. Encourage, because there is a joy. God's in total control, and you can have an inward delight over the fact that God is at work. It's different, obviously, than being happy, because happiness is depending upon happenings. So when happenings are positive, you can be happy. When happenings are not so positive, you can't be happy. And you fluctuate. The other thing about joy, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, it says joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul is able to write to these believers and encourage them to rejoice because he himself in his prison and his circumstances, he has a joy as well because of the Holy Spirit of God's control. Love, joy. Matter of fact, this thought about rejoicing is mentioned throughout the book, as already mentioned. It's part of the theme. He says in verse number 1, verse 18, in regard to the preaching that is taking place apart from his prison, there are those who are preaching out of goodwill. There are those who are preaching out of contention. He says, nevertheless, I'm going to keep on rejoicing. Why? Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, and yea, and will rejoice. Philippians 2, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. In other words, if I am martyred, if I die, I'm going to joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Send Epaphroditus more carefully. When you see him, you may rejoice. And in Philippians 4, he's going to echo what he says here, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. By the way, in the Philippians 4 passage, this Philippians 3 passage, he issues this not as a suggestion for the believers, but he's talking about that which is an expected response to situations and circumstances. Rejoice. And it's interesting where he doesn't say how to do it. He just says do it. You know why? I've been perplexed to some degree, because even a couple of weeks ago, as I said about preaching last Sunday morning, a message in regard to the new year, where he mentions seek ye first the kingdom of God, he never tells you how. And a lot of things, there's not a lot of things that he's how to do these things, but there is a lot of what to do. And I think it's because of this. Now, this is Troutmanian, so take it or leave it. When you are setting your heart on doing what he says, even though you may not know how to do it, he is going to assist you and help you to get it done. You set your heart on obedience. You set your heart on compliance to his will. You set your heart on doing what his word says. And there are a lot of things you may not know exactly how to do it. But you trust in him. You depend on him. You lean on him. You yield to the Holy Spirit of God. You pray, and it's going to happen. I'll never forget when I got married. I didn't have a clue. I was never a husband before. I didn't get a marriage manual. Any of you get a marriage manual from your pastor that led you through the service? Here's a manual. Here's how to be married. Here's how you be a husband. All it says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Okay, well, that's a how. Okay, and then you lead her. Lead her. Okay. And you care for her, provide for her. Okay. Lord, I don't know how to do all these things. But you know what? You've told me to do it. And I'm going to set my heart on doing what you tell me. And you help me. Because you know something? At times, if all the hows are fully explained, then you can take credit for doing the things. And you can say, God, thanks. You told me how, all these things. God says, wait a minute. Don't lose your dependence on me. How do you rejoice? He's asking. He's telling. He's expecting. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, yielding to the Holy Spirit, considering your circumstances, knowing that God's in total control, it is going to elicit that response. And then, by the way, when he says rejoice, look at the sphere in which you're rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. You're not rejoicing in yourself. You're not rejoicing in your circumstances. You're not rejoicing in the good. You're not rejoicing in your blessings. All those are possibilities. But he says, rejoice in the Lord. Just like this morning, we're observing the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is remembering the person of Jesus Christ. And your rejoicing is in the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's my Savior. Where is he? He's right here. What's he doing? Well, he's preparing a place for me. He's coming again. He's through the Holy Spirit of God helping me to understand more, to love him more, to serve him better. Rejoice in the Lord. By the way, let me ask you a question. When you come into circumstances, do you rejoice in Jesus Christ, who is in total control? Is your delight, when you look back at the definition, is your confidence, is your heart cheered that no matter what's going on, you can rejoice in the Lord, in connection with the Lord, in the sphere of the Lord, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could probably stop there and finish the message right here. But there's too much time left, so I will continue. But it gives us a lot to think about, does it not? Rejoice in the Lord. Well, he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. Grievous? What does he mean by grievous? It carries with the idea of that which is, well, it's translated elsewhere, slothful. That which is lazy. But he says it's safe for you. He's not talking about safe from danger so much as he's talking about that which is solid, steadfast, and sure. I'm going to write these same things that I talked to you about, but it's not something that is going to be tedious for me. It's not something I consider that is going to be a great burden to me. But to you, it's going to be solidifying. Because repetition is a good thing, amen? Isn't it wonderful, like even this morning, when we observe the Lord's Supper, it is an opportunity to repeat. You say, doesn't it get old? It better not. It shouldn't. Does your salvation ever get old? Does eating certain foods ever get old? My son brought me a Christmas present. Bless his heart. It was Trader Joe's pint of ice cream, salted caramel. You know what? I'm still eating that. Yeah, I could have eaten it one, but it doesn't get old. It doesn't get old. I've enjoyed carrot cake on many occasions, carrot cupcakes even. And it's like, do they get old? No! Do the certain things of the Scripture, reading the Bible, does it get old? No. Does doing the Lord's Supper get old? No. Does attending a church service get old? No. Does praying get old? No. See, Paul says, the things I'm writing unto you, it's for your stability, it's for your strength. And then as he says that, he goes right into the next which is a warning. Look at what he says, verse 2. Beware. Beware. Beware of what? There's three types of false teachings, false teachers, that he says beware of. By the way, the word beware, it actually it has the idea of look out for. Be on the lookout. Look around you. When you're driving, we were driving home, and all it took for us, for me personally, I'm driving. I see one police officer having a person pulled over. You know what that does to me? I'm looking. It alerts me even more. It causes me to look at that speedometer. It causes me to be sure. Got my seatbelt on, got everything under. I'm looking around. Well, in the same regard, there are false teachers all over the place. This is one of the first mentions that Paul identifies the potential of these believers being deceived. When he says, beware of the dogs, is he talking about the furry, four-legged critters? No, he isn't. The word dog is, in the understanding of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, a most despicable animal. They were. Now, why is that? They didn't oftentimes have dogs as pets. But these dogs were feral. And I know there are many of you who have dogs. That's a good thing. You have a pet. You that's no problem. Your dog is not considered a wretched pet, right? You wouldn't have it. But in this day, the dogs were considered obnoxious, annoyance, and they were intrusive, and they were that which you didn't want to be around. You avoided them, and you wanted to get them out. Here, it refers to those who are hostile to biblical truth and those who are heretics, and they bring into your path, bring into your life that which is spiritually annoying, spiritually intrusive. He could be referring to what would identify as Judaizers, meaning those who were trying to portray salvation as both faith and works. That's part of the whole Galatians letter. So he says, beware, look out for them. Not that you want a company with them, but you look out for them because they're dangerous. And you don't want them in your sphere. Because if you're rejoicing in the Lord, one of the joy robbers could be falling into false teaching. He says, beware of the dogs. And he says, beware of evil workers. It's interesting, the word for workers carries with it the word energy. Those who are using their energy for deceitful, heretical causes. And Paul knows, ever since he got into the ministry, all the way back in Acts chapter 9, he started to be opposed and to be despised by those who were of the religious order in the law system in the Jerusalem area, and those who were sanctioned as far as from the people. He had always encountered opposition. He says, there are those who are working against us. They are using their energies to manipulate and to extort, not extort, but to distort. He said, beware of them. But then he also said, beware of the concision. The word concision. This is the only time this word appears in the New Testament. And it actually has the idea of mutilation, butchering. It's a total contrast with what he says next. Look at verse 3. We are the circumcision. Wait a minute. What does he say by that? What he's doing is he's contrasting. He says, you beware of every one of these who are looking to portray their Jewish heritage, their Jewish law system, and also their Jewish practices, which is an absolute aberration to the truth. We are of the true circumcised. Wait a minute. Is he talking about the physical? No, actually, he's not. He clarifies this to the Romans. Now, why does he make such a big deal of this? Because in this early first century, Acts deals with it, Galatians deals with it, there were those who promoted that you had to keep the law in order to be saved. You had to do all the things of the law in order for you to have favor with God. Faith, yes, but law too. And Paul says, no. He says, let me read it for you from Romans chapter 2. If you want to turn there, read it with me. He says this, for circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. He said, if you're putting all your emphasis upon this rite and ritual, but you're not keeping the law, it doesn't benefit you at all. An external practice is not sufficient enough because you need the internal heart along with it. Then he goes on. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keeps the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? In other words, you have a Gentile, and if he's keeping the whole law, well, then should he not be considered part of us? He's building a case here. And shall not the uncircumcision, which by nature, if it fulfills the law, judge you, who by the letter of and circumcision does transgress the law? Yeah, because he's actually more righteous than you, even though he's not had the physical rite of circumcision. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Just because you had the external rite of circumcision, that really is not qualifying you to be a real Jew. By nationality, yeah. But by God's standard for the kingdom, then he goes on to say, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Now, the finality of it is verse number 29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Why was circumcision implemented and part of the law for the Jewish people? Was it just to identify them as part of the covenant? No. It was to show that we are obeying and doing what God says because we want to follow God's ways. We want to do what God says. And we're doing this as an internal response to God's call for obedience. The covenant is not just so much that I am born Jewish and I'm practicing the law and I've got all the rites and rituals. No. Paul says the real Jew is spiritual in nature. And quite honestly, you look back at the Abrahamic covenant, there's more to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, 15, 20, all the explanations of it. There's more to it than just the land. There's more to it than just the multitude of people. There's more to it than just the nationality element. There's a spiritual quality, because in you all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Messiah is coming through you people. The Messiah is coming through the Jewish people. And all that is done in the law is pointing to Jesus Christ. So as you're doing all these things in the law, you're not just doing it as an external thing. You're doing it because you're in expectation of the one who's going to fulfill the whole sacrificial system, the one who is going to fulfill everything in the law, the Messiah. Belief in the heart, not some external rite and ritual. So Paul says, you beware of those who are going to put an emphasis upon works and the law. By the way, we're living in such a day like that today. You may meet people. You may have come across them Christmas, New Year's, and they are looking at all their religion as a means by which they're going to heaven. I've had conversations with people in regard to how they know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, they're going to go to heaven. Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, I go to church. I am working on keeping the sacraments. I am doing. The fact of the matter, Paul is saying, listen, it's not what you're doing. It's what Christ has done for you. That's why on the cross he said it's finished. And that's why he starts this whole thing by saying rejoice. Why? You have Christ. people who are unsaved don't. So he leads right here from verse number 3, and he goes into now verse number 4. He says, though, or let's continue with verse number 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and we have no confidence in the flesh. You see where his rejoicing? This is the second time he's mentioned rejoicing in Christ. And he's also mentioned we worship what? In the spirit. So this worship is not just some external thing. Do you know something? There can people who can be sitting in a church service on a Sunday morning and they can go through all the motions, they can sing all the songs, and they can agree and nod and never worship. If they know not Jesus Christ as personal Savior, there really isn't any worship going on. It's empty. Because in order to worship, you need the Spirit of God in you. You need to know the person you're worshiping. You need a relationship with the one with whom you're worshiping. Paul says there are those, the dogs, when you look back, let's go back. When you look at the dogs, the evil workers, and those that are the concision, actually every one of them have an empty religion. They're false teachers. It's hollow. It's meaningless. But we're different. And actually, we have no confidence in the flesh. The word confidence, not at all persuaded in the old man of sin, the sin nature, the internal driving ambition of self. That's not where our confidence is. Let's look again at verse 3, where he says, we are rejoicing in Christ Jesus. It's interesting where he says rejoicing in Christ is the word glorying, and it's the idea of boasting. We're boasting in Jesus. We're not boasting in our flesh. That's why when he writes to the Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says every one of these, what are they boasting in? Their religion, their rites, their rituals, and no relationship. He says we have a relationship, and that sets us apart. But he says, oh, by the way, if anybody really does want to boast in their flesh, I can rank right up there with them. Which leads to the next point. When you look and consider what he says, we're worshiping in the Spirit, we're glorying in Christ, highest achievements produce an empty faith. Paul speaks this by experience. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He says that as a matter of fact, as a statement, when we compare these who are the concision, these evil workers, these dogs, boy, I can measure right up against them. How? If any man thinks that he is whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You see that little particle, if? He's not talking here about a hypothetical. He's talking about a reality. You can insert the word since. Since any other man is thinking that wherein he has trust in the flesh, I more. Now, why does he say this? He's saying, you know something? If you're going to have this boasting in your religion and think that's going to give you cause for rejoicing, it's empty. Because look at where I've been. Look from where I have come. And it reminds me, I think this morning I mentioned Isaiah 59. Hearken unto me, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto me, you that seek, follow after righteousness. Look unto the rock from which ye are hewn, to the hole of the pit from which ye are digged. In other words, don't ever lose sight of where you were to bring you to where you are now. You were lost. Paul says, in my case, yeah, circumcised the 8th day. You want to bring this in, circumcised? Rites and rituals, I did it exactly like it was supposed to. The 8th day, just like Jesus, he was circumcised the 8th day. Just like Abraham was supposed to, the 8th day. Boom, I'm right there. I was doing it. I had it all. But not only that, but I am of the stock of Israel. Now, he's not a piece of cattle, but the word stock carries with it the idea, it's genos. It's the idea of Jewish heritage. It made him an honorable Jew. He was genealogically connected. Descended from Rachel's son, as a matter of fact, part of the southern tribe of Judah, because he came from the tribe of Benjamin. Jacob's first love. Yeah, I'm right from that. The smaller of the tribes of Israel, but I'm right there. The pedigree, lock, stock, and barrel. And then he says, an Hebrew of the Hebrews. What does he mean by that? Mom, dad, genealogical recordings? There is nothing in my record that would be of any question of my Jewish heritage. I am 100% pure Jew. I'm going to go in a different direction here, because there are those who have animals that are purebreds. Any of you have any of the, what are they, AKC, or what are they, special pedigree, and they have to have papers and all that? They have a line from which they descend, and they can tell that this is a purebred dog or cat or whatever. It's pure. No disputing. Paul says, there's disputing about other people, but me, I can boast in this. And then he adds one more thought. As touching the law, a Pharisee. A Pharisee? Yeah, well, you know something about the Pharisees? They were trained to be one of the most strict Orthodox Jewish religious individuals that were in Jerusalem, in Israel. He says, I was so much trained in the scriptures. I knew. And he's setting this stage that having all these things, empty, hollow. Well, if that's not enough, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. This new way, this threat to the old system, I was doing everything I could to protect God's way. He even said he was doing this for God. These new Christian people, they're following the way, and they're the resurrected Jesus. Bah, these guys, we got to protect the law. And then he says, according to touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Doesn't mean he was perfect. But if you wanted to attach any violation of the law to him, he lived above reproach. I mean, he had A-plus rating when it comes to keeping the law. He was right up there. But look at what he says next, verse 7. But, you might want to circle that, underline that. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He says, all those people, when it came to all the different things that they were doing, they thought they had it. They think that they're right in line with God. No. Because apart from Christ, none of these religious accomplishments measure up to matter at all. Paul says, I've been there. It was empty. It was hollow. You, as believers in Jesus Christ, you're not there anymore. You're here. You are saved. You have every reason to rejoice in Christ. Back there, nothing worth rejoicing over. Matter of fact, it was a very frustrating, miserable life. Because everything he touches on here, you look at the enumeration and the listing of his credentials, there is nothing fully satisfying in it all. Nothing. There's nothing eternally valuable there. Nothing. That's why we can sing the song, I have joy since Jesus came into my heart. Well, that leads me to the next thought. You see, Paul had no personal satisfaction without Christ. He turns the page and kind of flips the script a little bit by saying, well, what things were gained to me, though I count it loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. It's interesting, he mentions the word loss three times here. You see, religious efforts lack any worthwhile result. All these things I count as loss. It's interesting where he says, but, yeah, the contrast. What I had in the old religious ways and what I have now, absolute total contrast. When this word but is used, it's the idea of opposites. Strong, striking contrast. And it is the difference between that which is real and that which is not so real. Big difference. But I count all things loss. That's why he says earlier in chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When I was at the hospital just a couple of days ago, learned it. Judy Pinnell encountered a really massive medical episode, brain bleed from which she was not going to recover. Took my Bible, and even though she was sedated, she could hear. One of the last things to go is hearing. I know she's saved, give solid testimony of salvation. I read to her this verse, as well as from Paul's writing to Corinthians, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what's most valuable. You can have all these things on this earth. You can have all the religious credentials, but every single one of them are empty in comparison to Jesus Christ and salvation in him. He says, all things that were gained to me, the idea of that which is profitable, I counted it as loss. The word count, it means to deem or reckon. Denotes a belief not based on one's inner feelings or sentiment, but on a due consideration of external grounds. The weighing comparison of facts. He says, I count these. This is not just my feelings internally. This is factual reality. But I count all things lost for Christ. When he mentions lost, the word carries with it the idea of that which is gone forever. It's like a ship that sinks to the bottom of the ocean. It's used in Acts chapter 27 where they had to cast out their cargo, all the grain, and it was cast into the sea. Guess what? It was irrecoverable. It was gone. Paul says, I count all those things as loss. What value would there be? Can I redeem any of it? Can I retrieve any of it? Do I want to have any of it? No, there's nothing there that's worth even considering. Because Christ is far more worth considering. I count all things lost for Christ. It means the exchange that he had. Religion, relationship with Christ, no comparison. That's why he begins verse number 8. Yea, doubtless. It's four words in the original language. They boil down to these two words. It literally reads, but therefore, truly, indeed. How can you make a greater emphasis? Making this point. What was there in religion, hollow and empty, and what here is in Christ is valuable and sufficient. I pray that's true for you. Some of you got saved out of religion. Some of you got saved out of a works-oriented background. And you chased after, and you sought after, and you sought the fulfillment that was in the system and within the workings of it. And there was no satisfaction because you don't know when you've ever done enough. How frustrating. You don't know whenever you've done enough. That's why in Jesus Christ, it is enough. Because he paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin that left a crimson stain, he washed me white as snow. Yea, doubtless, very emphatic. May I ask you a question as you're sitting here tonight? Maybe this does not resonate with you because you've been saved for quite a while now. And your past is really far behind you. Or maybe you grew up in a home and you got saved early. And in my life, I got saved as an 8-year-old boy. So there wasn't a whole lot of righteousness, religion, and all those things, rites and rituals. But some of you, you got saved from a background that was much like the Apostle Paul. And you can look and say, no comparison. I'm glad that is past. That's why part of 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, since any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away. The old things passed away are not so much the old sinful behaviors, the old ungodly practices. It can incorporate, even include, all the rites, rituals, and religions that you held on to curry favor with God. It's gone. It's past. And I don't need to go back there. I don't want to go back there. It's just a wonderful reminder of what God did for me. Because here I am now. And that's why this all ties together, because I'm going to quickly jump to verse number 12. We'll finish up here. But look what he says in verse number 12. And we're going to just look at this in a precursor for the next week and hopefully get there. But he says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. In other words, I'm not finished yet. I have not yet arrived. I have not reached the point of full maturity. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Why does he say that? Because they could be used to kind of drag you back. He says, all my rites and religions and all my pedigree and all those things, I forget it. And I reach forth and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't want my past to be hanging around my neck, to be potentially dragging me down. Because the past is the past. All that religion and all that I came from, all those sins and all that, it's gone. I'm moving forward. I'm focusing on this. I am keeping my eyes on Christ and the salvation that I have in Him. Not too long ago, I'll close with this and we'll pick it up next week. I ran into someone, not literally, but I came upon somebody that I knew from high school. Haven't seen them since high school. All this person remembered about me was what I was like in high school. That's 40-some years ago. And she shared in the talk, and I thought, let me tell you what's happened. You know what? I don't want to remember that. I tried to just brush off some of it, and I said, you know, God has done a wonderful thing in my life. She says, yeah, I heard. And so I was able to help connect with this live stream because I don't want to remember what it was like. There are times Dawn doesn't even know what it was like when I was in high school. And I don't want to remember it. I don't need to. There's nothing to fix anymore. God fixed it. He saved me. And Paul's here. I don't need to do anything to fix anything of the past. It's all gone. I'm focusing on Christ because that's where joy and that's where it's worth living. I feel for those who are the dogs and the evil workers and the concision because they're stuck. Where they could be here. They could be rejoicing, but they have nothing to rejoice in because they're pursuing a futile, empty, hollow religion. Well, I pray and trust that you're rejoicing in where you are now and you're glad that where you were is history. It's past. So as you move forward here, two things I leave with you. Number one, Rejoice in the great salvation you have and don't ever get over it. No matter how bad the past was, no matter how religious it was, no matter how right and ritual oriented it was, you're saved. Don't ever get over that. And number two, would you be burdened for? Would you be witnessing to those who don't have this salvation? Who are living under the condemnation of hell, in the darkness of sin, in the domain of the devil? Oh, I pray that while we are rejoicing in the great salvation we have, we are burdened for those who don't have it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had. This whole day has been a blessed day. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls and giving us life in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you took us from the pit. You saved us, our wretched souls. And we can truly say, Lord, have your own way. Because you're the potter and we're the clay. Mold us and make us after your will. While I am yielded, while I'm waiting, while I'm trusting, while I'm depending and growing, all for the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.